who's the lady we're talking about this week? Do you remember her name? Mary Slessor. Okay. And what was it that she put out? What were the three things she put out on a white tablecloth every Sunday morning? Let's have one of the girls. Okay, yeah, she adopted some girls, that's right, but on a Sunday morning there was a tablecloth she would put out. What were the three things? Okay, vase of flowers, a Bible, and there was one other book. What was it?
A songbook.
Okay, that's right. It was Sunday morning, and she wanted Sunday morning to be very special. Do you remember the verse from Saturday night? What was the verse that we learned? All my springs are in thee. You're a good student. That's great. You're paying attention. So tonight, we're going to finish up the story of Mary Slessor. And the verse I want to impress upon you is from Psalms again. Psalm 27, verse 10 says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." When my father and mother forsake me. Do you think your parents would ever let you walk away or abandon you? No. Almost never. Parents love their children, and you're fortunate to have good parents. But the psalmist said, if that would ever happen, God would be faithful to me. And there are cases where sometimes children lose one or both of their parents, and then is when they really learn to trust the Lord. And we're going to find out how Mary had to really trust the Lord, because her mother passed away. We knew that her father passed away, but as we go through stages of life, we learn to lean more and more on God and not so much people, not our parents, not our school teacher, not our boss. We have to really learn to lean on God, and that's what Mary had to do. So, do you remember where we left off? Mary was reading her Bible one morning and praying, and she heard a great commotion outside. Whoa! Oh, people were getting scared. Now, Mary was scared of mice when she came to Africa, and then she found out that they have rats in Africa and lizards, and sometimes elephants would go tramping through their gardens and stuff, and you had to stay out of their way. And she learned to trust in the Lord for safety, but she went outside to see what was going on that morning, and here a very large snake was going through the village. It was big enough to eat other animals and maybe even a small person. Mary was able to keep her composure, and unlike the natives who were all worked up and scared and maybe thought that the devil was coming into their village, Mary stayed all calm, and people realized that she had a peace about her, that she didn't get worked up like the other natives. God had given her confidence before, and now even this snake didn't frighten her. Well, she was invited to other villages because people were hearing about the medicine and how she taught them things. And so the king that had this brightly colored canoe often loaned it to her. If she had to go visit other villages, he said, "I want you to take my canoe." And so she would leave the mission post in this great big canoe. And every time she left, she faced new challenges. And there was spiritual darkness. She realized there was a spiritual battle. So she had to teach the people about Jesus. Sometimes she had to walk 4 miles through the bush to reach tribes. And people would stare at her along the way. Sometimes she had to walk through rain. Do you know that in some of those countries, when it rains, it's not just a gentle rain. It would downpour for days at a time. And water would rise. And the only way to get back there was sloshing through mud puddles, and she would be drenched. But she was going to tell people about Jesus, and it was worth it to her because she wanted people to know about Jesus. Well, she was asked to come visit a village called Akenji, and she was given a small space in a hut for the night. She was there to tell them about Jesus. It was getting dark, and so again, she had cramped quarters, and this is what they showed her. It was a small space in the corner of a hut, and there was a bed. It was made of sticks covered with dirty corn. Dirty corn. It wasn't a bed with a nice cover on it. The sticks were covered with dirty corn, and again she saw rats and insects, and she slept alongside three other fat women. I shouldn't say that, should I? Let's call them thick. That's maybe not as mean, is it? So if you were rich, you were thick. Okay, and she had to sleep in bed with corn, dirty corn, and three other thick women, and there was a three-week-old baby there in the bed too, and she didn't sleep good that night because outside the hut there was even animals. She heard goats and sheep and cows and dogs right outside making all kinds of noise. It was a strange place, but she put up with it. It was not a wonder she didn't sleep good that night. But when she was awake, she prayed that God would use her to change the lives and customs of these strange people. And Mary discovered for herself, again, the real stronghold that the devil had on these people with witchcraft. People were murdered. If the chief would die, it was people lived in fear. They were afraid. And she said, if you would understand what Jesus brings when we let him rule our hearts, we do away with all those bad things. And you can have peace, you can have confidence. So she began to teach him about Jesus. And the longer Mary served, she relied more and more on prayer to God for wisdom and strength for this dangerous work she was called to do. Now, it was time for her to go on furlough. Do you know what a furlough is? It's a break. It's like a vacation. When you get out of school for Christmas vacation, you get a break. Well, missionaries sometimes need a break from their work. And so she went back home. And she was on furlough, and she was with her mother and sister, and the one time she was home, they both passed away. Now, you remember that she had four siblings that died earlier, so now she felt all alone in the world. There was actually no other relatives of Mary Celeste, no close relatives. Her father had died, her brothers and sisters had died, and now her mother. And to make it made her long to go home to heaven. Heaven seems a lot closer when there's someone there that we love. And so now she didn't really feel like going back to her home place because nobody was there. She wanted to go home, and she gave herself completely to the work in Africa. Now she wasn't scared of danger even as much as she used to be, because if God would take her home, she would go home to be with her mother and her sisters. And she was, when she was faced with dangerous opportunities, she wrote home to the Christians back home at her home church, and she said, I want you to pray for me whether or not I should go out to this new village where she knew she was going to face the danger of witchcraft and war and fear. And she said, I don't want you to just pray like an ordinary prayer. I want you to pray in a business-like fashion. Did you ever hear that? Like, pray that you mean it and ask God earnestly. So God was using Mary Celeste in a way that many others could have never done. How is that? Do you know that God wants to use you in a way that other people can't? And if you're faithful in your role, God will use you in a special way. Mary Celeste was a lady, okay? She was never married, and so she didn't have to care for a husband. Even though she had adopted children, she didn't have to care for a husband, so she was a little freer. And the fact that she was a woman, she was able to serve as a nurse and a caregiver, and it didn't threaten any of the tribesmen. You see, if other men would have come in there big and tall and strong, they might have thought that they're trying to trick them or something. But Mary was able to win the hearts of these people, and they called her White Ma. She became so famous, they called her White Ma, and the natives would actually come to hear her tell about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? She was faithful, and God started bringing people to her to tell them about Jesus and learn about peace that comes to men's hearts when they allow him to rule their lives. And now, this is the important part of the story. The work that she was doing her whole life started to pay off, and there were six young men that accepted Jesus as Lord of their life, and they said, we are not going to follow the ways of witchcraft. We're going to serve Jesus, and they committed themselves to go out to other villages and teach people about Jesus. And Mary was so excited. Now the work was starting to bear fruit, and she was starting to see results. And even though Mary was getting older, she would still go out and explore. Remember, she was kind of a tomboy? She still loved to explore, and she wanted to go out to other villages. And there was a time when she left in the canoe to go explore another village, there was a big hippopotamus at the edge of the water, and as the canoe pushed off, the hippopotamus came up and tried to get the canoe, and she quick reached for some of her kitchen utensils, Get away from me. Well, that makes kind of a good story, but she was scared, and she beat the nose of that hippopotamus, and he left the canoe alone. And another time, sometimes she would get missionaries come to visit her. Other people would say, well, I wonder if what Mary's doing is really for real. And they would come by, and they would visit her, and if one gentleman came to visit her, and he needed a place to wash up, and she said, you can have my hut over there. There's the cloth over the door, and help yourself. The wash bowl is in there. And he went in, and when the cloth draped over the door, it got kind of dark in there, and over here's the wash bowl. And he reached in and found a sponge, and he said, my goodness, missionaries have it good, a nice sponge. We don't even have these at home. And he scrubbed himself up, and then when he was done scrubbing, he opened up the door to go out, and he realized that he had washed himself with a dead rat that had drowned in the tub water. She didn't have fancy things as a missionary. No. And so people realized that what she gave up to serve the Lord Jesus. Mary Slessor passed away in 1915, and the secret of her work was her strength in God. And the key to her power was prayer. She relied on the Lord. She didn't have a dad or a mom. Remember our verse from tonight? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And she would tell you the key to her success was prayer. She had people praying for her back home, and she trusted in the Lord for the work, and God blessed it. So, God bless you, boys and girls. You're privileged, okay? You have a lot of things going for you. And don't waste those opportunities. Look for ways to tell people about Jesus and serve others right where you are. Do your chores willingly, and God will have a spot for you someday that nobody else can fill. Okay, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for these boys and girls and the excitement of learning new things. And Lord, we want to discover what it's like to live for you and serve you. I pray that you would bless these children with an adventurous heart, that they would be willing to speak up for you and live for you and take risks to serve you so that others could find out about what it is to have peace with God our Father. I pray that you would bless their homes where they come from. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is the last night, and we have more than enough. I'm sorry. This is a wonderful place to be, isn't it? In God's house. I hope it's been a special few days for you. It has been for us. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you this evening. I'm going to have you turn with me in your Bibles in the New Testament to the book of Acts. I want to talk about Peter's imprisonment by Herod. And I told you that I want to talk about how God is still in control. And I think I'm sure many of you know what's going on in our world today, the changes that are taking place. There's always a little bit of apprehension in our minds, like, where could things go? What's going on? And we see things kind of taking twists and turns, and maybe we have concerns and doubts in our mind. And I would like to impress upon you this evening that God is in control of every situation. The closer we are to Him, the safer and more secure we are. So this account here this evening is Peter's imprisonment by Herod. It's not an imprisonment by the Jewish leaders. It's a little bit more of a serious situation. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a familiar story, but I'll go over the story with you after we read our text this evening. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 18, and this is, of course, after the praying church had left him in, and Rhoda wasn't sure it was him. They left him in, and Peter goes off the scene from this chapter. The book of Acts transitions to the work of Paul, and Peter kind of takes a back seat. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts because it's so reassuring for us as Christians. So I hope it means something to you this evening. So here in verse 18, chapter 12, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastius, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Now here's the key verse. I have this underlined in red in my Bible. Verse 24, "The word of the Lord," let me say this again, "but the word of God grew and multiplied." Verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Well, in this text this evening, we're going to talk a little bit about the story that we didn't actually read, the beginning part of Acts 12, but Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He is the only Gentile author in the entire Bible. He wrote the book of Luke and also Acts, and he shows us very carefully in this chapter that people always have had trouble seeing beyond their current circumstances. Does that make you feel comfortable, knowing that people in all generations struggle with the things we do? When things are going good, everybody buys into the stock market. And when things are going down, most people want to sell off because it looks like things are going downhill. Even when God was visibly more active in the world, people struggled to break out of what their immediate circumstances were. And Luke describes the bleak situation they have here in our text. We find out that James had been arrested and killed in the early part of the chapter, killed by Herod, and it created such a pleasing result by the Jewish people that he imprisoned Peter. So Peter is in prison. He's facing the same fate. And the church, what do you think is the church response? Okay, they're concerned. They're not shaken because they're not without hope, but we find them together on their knees in prayer. And I believe you and I would do the same thing, okay? We get together. It doesn't scatter God's people. It gathers them when there's trouble because we have hope in a living God. Now, I want to remind us that we do live in a natural world. There are natural laws that we live under, but we serve a supernatural God, okay? God can overrule the laws of nature. If I jump out a window, I expect that gravity will work. I'm going to fall and hurt myself. But we do pray to God, and for the most part, we must accept what comes our way. When we get sick, you have to take time off. We may have financial reversals. That's sometimes part of life. We sometimes have misunderstandings in relationships, and we've got to work through those strained relationships to bring restoration. There's innocent people sometimes pay consequences, maybe mistreatment, or even they receive punishment that they don't deserve, okay? That's the natural world we live in, and God does sometimes intervene to avoid those things, but there's many times he doesn't avoid calamity. Major miracles do not occur every time we pray, and that's good. I think it's proper. If the only time we pray is when God's like a red emergency button and he would answer right away, every time I request something and press a button, we would be in charge. We don't want that, do we? God wants us to trust him, and sometimes he teaches us things through difficult experiences, things we wouldn't learn any other way. David said, "It's good that I have been afflicted. Then I understand what you're trying to teach me." We still have every reason to believe that God is in control. God is able and is ready to work things out for our good and always for his glory. And I want you to think about it as parents. Most of us are probably parents here, the adults. Jesus said, if a son would ask you a bread of any of you that is a father, would he give him a stone? If you being human or being evil would care about your son or your daughter, how much more the Heavenly Father wants to provide what's good for us. And Jesus lays the groundwork for us to absolutely trust the Heavenly Father. And we don't always get what we want. I remember when I was a little boy, I was so desirous of a motorcycle, and I was infatuated with either a mini bike or a motorcycle. And I would pray about this hard and long. I thought that certainly God must hear my prayer. And my father, who knew about this, knew I was way too young to have a mini bike. And he was wise enough not to give me one. There's times that God knows more than we do, knows better than we do. Now, the time came when I got old enough, closer when I was 15 or 16, I got a dirt bike, and I was responsible enough to handle it. But at the time I was asking for it was not the right time. My dad knew about it, God knew about it, but they knew better than I did. Maybe we are tempted to think that if miracles were more common, we would have a stronger faith. And Luke points out here in this text this evening that that's not the case. Even when God does great things, he sometimes chooses ways to do things that are ways we don't understand. For instance, in chapter 7, we have the story of the stoning of Stephen. Okay, that probably confused the church. They were feeling like, we need Stephen right now. He was able to defend the faith. And why was Stephen chosen to be stoned when he was so eloquent and be able to think on his feet? Why weren't one of the other deacons taken? Why wasn't the wicked man down the street taken? But no, Stephen, that somebody that's valuable to the church, was stoned. But you know what God's plan was? It did indeed scatter some of the Christians because of the persecution that was coming to the church, but it initiated the spread of the gospel throughout Asia. It was God's plan that he didn't want everybody to huddle up in Jerusalem. He wanted the gospel to go out. It was a beautiful picture, and it was God's plan, and Stephen was part of it, and he was willing to pay the price. Then we have in chapter 9 the conversion of Saul, and we have the church again. They were afraid of this man. He's an imposter. This guy's trying to trick us. He's trying to act like a Christian, and then he's going to lock the doors, handcuff us all, and take us to jail. They wouldn't have chosen Saul to be God's chosen man, but God needed him to reach the Jews and the Gentiles, and God said, Saul, or the Apostle Paul, you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. You're going to suffer great things for God. And Paul was a man of character, and he was able to take it. So we see that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way maybe we think he could or should. So I want to talk this evening about how God takes note of what happens to his people and how God shows power over his enemies. They are two great points for this evening. Let's look at this. God takes note of what happens to his people. So earlier on in our chapter here, chapter 12, that we didn't read, God saw what Herod was doing to his servants. He knew that he killed James. Herod, who was Herod anyway, do you know? It's like a title, like a president we have or a pharaoh. So there was a number of Herods. And Herod's family was entirely a scheming and a murderous family. This Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great, who had ordered all the Bethlehem children to be killed. Okay, so this wasn't out of context of what his family would do. He was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. And now Herod, here in our text this evening, killed James with a sword for his own political agenda. He wanted to please the Jews, and it did please them. It doesn't seem like God was aware of what was going on. He wasn't doing things that we would choose to have done. But God takes note of what happens to his people. Let's think about James and John when they were disciples walking with Jesus. Do you remember how they asked to be placed on either side of the throne in God's kingdom? They were the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. I mean, these were guys were men of action. Their father, I believe, was a working man. He had servants working for him. And I believe both these men were strong and were able to follow through. If they decided to do something, they were going to get it done. But James here was the first disciple to be killed. And John, what happened to John? He wasn't killed, but he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Remember that? And in case that sounds like a vacation spot in Bahamas, it wasn't. Okay, that's banishment. He was barred from his own country. He was isolated. And there he was where he wrote some of the final books we have in the Bible. But I want to point out to you, there's no glory outside of suffering. Okay? We can't just expect to get to heaven just on some kind of silver spoon or some kind of silver cloud. God's glory and reward is not to those who are smarter or work harder than others. It's to those who have a humble and a contrite heart that God will lift up. Okay? God was using these men to further his means, and God knew what was going on. God takes note of what happens to his people. We don't know why James was killed and Peter was rescued. Both of these men were dedicated to God. Both of them were needed by the church. But we have to admit, God is sovereign, and God's way is always best. And whatever hardship, whatever trial, we have to rest in the fact that God is still in control. Jesus promised us, remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 19? He ends this by saying, "Lo, I am with you always." I want you to go into the ends of the world, and I am with you always. David Livingstone, remember him, the missionary to Africa? They found his Bible after he passed away, and he had underlined that in his Bible, "Lo, I am with you always." He was a missionary making new paths in the Africa jungle so that the gospel could be preached. And he underlined in his Bible, "Lo, I'm with you always." And beside that, it was written, "These are the words of a gentleman." You understand that? It's like Charles Spurgeon said, "If Christ has gone before us, certainly it's safe for us to follow." Okay? God doesn't ask us to go do things. Jesus doesn't say, "Go do that." No, he walks with us. He goes before us. And there's no safer place to be than with the Lord Jesus. I wish I had time to preach to you from Psalm 23. And if you ever need reassurance that God is with you, I would like you to think about the first opening five words of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." And think about those words and express each of those individual words each time you say it. And you can begin by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's the only one. He is the shepherd. Everybody else is an imposter. "The Lord is my shepherd." Then you could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He came for my sake." Then you could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not could be. Not would be, not should be. "The Lord is my shepherd. I've made him my shepherd." Or you could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's very personal. It's like the Apostle Paul said, I want you to, how did he say? My gospel. He said, "It's my gospel." Did Paul write the whole Bible? No, it was his personal thing. Live according to my gospel. And then you could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Do you know what a shepherd is? Somebody that looks out for you, some that's going to protect you. He's going to be over the door of the gate at night when the moonbeams shine down and the wolves howl and there's wildcats out there. Jesus himself is at the gate of the door protecting us. And he's the one that leads us to still waters and green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay. Lo, I am with you always. We don't know why James was killed and Peter rescued, but we rest in the fact that God is our shepherd. So now we have Peter in prison. And the Bible tells us that Herod intended to bring Peter out before the people because it pleased the nationalistic Jews. Okay? There were some people that were rah-rah for Herod because he built a temple for them. And they did whatever he said because he funneled money to them in their back pockets. These were nationalistic Jews. Okay? And they didn't want the story of Jesus getting out. And so Herod was hoping to stir up the crowd to greater hostilities against the Christians. But because the Passover was near, it was for 8 days, Peter was held in prison. And the Amplified Bible tells us there were four sets of four soldiers guarding him. Okay, four squadron of soldiers, 16 men. Okay, Peter was not going to get away this time. He was bound with two chains and soldiers on either side. But we have in verse 5, if you have your Bibles turned, chapter 12, I have underlined in my Bible two very important words that are hinge words. But prayer. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. John Stott said, prayer is the only power the powerless possess. See, when we run out of options, prayer becomes very meaningful. It is going to be the difference of us being successful in our Christian life. It's the difference of being a weak and wet noodle or actually having backbone and standing up with faith that we know God hears us regardless of what the outcome is. Prayer is the only power the powerless possess. And here is the power of a praying church. It is dependent, it is surrendered, and it's trusting. Are those the criteria you meet when you pray? You're dependent on God, you're surrendered to him, and you're trusting in him. And we should be able to. Psalm 85, verses 8 and 9 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. He will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Thomas Watson was an old Puritan preacher, and he said the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. We want God to work, but he expects us to do our part as well. What was Peter and the church to learn through all this? Well, tough circumstances have a way of teaching us things. That's how we learn. Otherwise, we wouldn't discover some of these things. Peter was probably thinking of this situation when he wrote his epistle, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do you think this was riveted in his mind? Absolutely. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. I don't think he ever forget that. He knew that for a fact. This was Peter's third prison experience, and I don't think it became easier with familiarity. Oh, we're going to jail again. Let's see what happens this time. No, I don't think so. The other times were arrest from the religious leaders, and this time Peter found himself all alone. He didn't have a comrade with him in jail. He had no opportunity to preach or witness about the resurrection this time. He's chained to these soldiers on either side. And the two previous arrests were after he had great victories. And this time he knew the next step in life would be the end. Okay, he was facing death. It was a very somber time. But Peter, we find Peter is able to sleep soundly. Is that of the Lord or what? I mean, you can't buy that at Walmart. When things are all in an uproar and things are out of control, and here's a man facing death, And we find him sleeping so soundly that the angel almost has to jar him awake. Peter wasn't in prison weeping, he was sleeping. And the disciples weren't paying a lawyer, they were praying to God in heaven. Okay, we don't have to go about the world's way of defending ourselves. We bring ourselves humbly before God, and he hears our prayer. The psalmist knew what kept Peter calm. Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Peter trusted the outcome to the Lord. Well, the angel of the Lord came and smote Peter, saying, arise, get up quick. Come on, Peter, you're acting sluggish. We don't have time for coffee. And the chains fell off. And notice that the orders to gird himself and put on sandals and throw his coat on. Okay, Peter had to do some things. God does the miracles, but he expects us to do the ordinary. Wouldn't it be great if we could just pray that God would provide money for our bills and just kind of relax and loaf around? No, it doesn't work that way. There was times in our life when we had hospital bills from a birthing experience that I felt like we had bills up to our nose, and we didn't have a lot of savings. But do you know what God did provide when we prayed about this? I found myself busy at work. I had extra hours, and I was able to go work and earn that money. It didn't fall out of the sky. People didn't come and hand me envelopes full of money, but God gave me energy and strength. He did provide, and we were able to pay the bills. We sometimes have to put work into the ordinary things. Well, at first, Peter himself could hardly believe it was true. They passed through the gate, and then he was on the street. And then he knew it was the angel of the Lord that God had sent to rescue him. So he went to the house where they were praying, and he couldn't even open the door, okay? It was locked. So he knew that there was a miracle. It wasn't something he did. Otherwise, he would have walked through a locked door there. I don't know if he stubbed his toe on the door thinking, I'm going to go through this door too or not, but the door was locked, and he stopped there. So he knocked. It was a common house. He knocked the door, and this is where it gets so fascinating. We like this part of the story, don't we? Because it's so much us. Rhoda comes and answers the door, and she dances around inside the door and doesn't open the door. She goes back to tell all the people, Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door. And even they were crazy. Like, Rhoda, you're losing your mind. You're imagining things. Well, maybe it's his angel. You know, Peter is in jail. Even though they've been praying all night for God to release him, they didn't want to believe it. So Peter keeps knocking, and then they open the door, and there they were, shocked. They're floored. Do we do that sometimes? I do. You pray so earnestly for things, you're really not sure if God is going to come through. And then he does, and then we're surprised. Maybe it's our lack of surrender that whatever the Lord chooses to do, we're okay with. Well, Peter motions for them to keep the noise down, and he told them how the Lord brought him out of prison, and there Peter fades into the background. Now, this is the great part of the sermon this evening. I want to talk about how God shows his power over his enemies, and this is our text tonight, beginning at verse 18. We find out that the guards were without the prisoner. When Herod hears about it, he cross-examines them. And simply because it was Herod, he had them killed. He had them executed. It was, of course, a show of power. He wanted to avoid embarrassment, that his soldiers would be caught off guard. Here's some unarmed Christian man able to escape Herod's fourth squadron of top soldiers. Do away with them. Verse 20 tells us of another interesting thing. This is where God shows his power. We find out that the people of Tyre and Sidon depended on the Jews for food, and somehow they had fell out of favor with Herod, and they were in danger of losing his assistance. They were going to be cut off, and so they made some kind of a backdoor move. They made a political move, and they became a friend of Blastius. They bribed him. This was a trusted official of Herod. The Bible says he was in charge of the king's bedchamber, so he probably knew top secret things. And they bribed him. Hey, we'll pay you so much money, maybe a whole year's wages, I don't know, but just get him to talk to us, and we'll do whatever it takes. We have to have this trail open for food to come into our country. So Blastius convinced Herod to meet with these people, and what do you think? But it pleased Herod. In fact, this felt pretty good. These people wanted to hear him speak. They wanted to, what would we say, kiss up to him. This was a prime opportunity, and he's going to give it everything he got. He could tell these people were eager to work a deal out, and he was going to enjoy their flattery and display his power and glory. So this took place on a festival day, and if you read history, the Bible gives a little bit of description here, how he dressed up in royal apparel, but it might be Josephus. I'm not sure exactly who wrote about this, but he had some kind of a silver garment. It was extremely shiny and flashy, and they put him up there on his throne at a certain time of the day when the sun shone and this thing glittered and almost made him out to be a deity, like he would glow or just be translucent, you know what I mean? And his oration was so beautiful and emphatic, and he looked so glorious. The sun was shining on him and he glittered, and they worshiped him as though he would be a god, and they shouted out, "You are a god." And he wanted to impress his audience, and he did. He loved it. But God was displeased with it and struck him dead. The Bible says the angel of the Lord struck him so that he died with worms. And there's other accounts in history that say he had his bowels burst open, and he almost doubled over there after his speech, and they had to haul him off. And a day or two later, he died in bed in tremendous writhing pain. Worms ate him up. This is the point of the sermon this evening. There's two lessons to learn from this story. The first thing we can learn is God will not share his glory. Herod loved his power. He loved the worship of the crowds, and he seemed drunk with his own power. But pride is what leads us away from God. It separates us from God. It's an alluring attractiveness. And our advertising today is built on making our neighbors jealous. What will the neighbors think if you bring a new car home? Or what will they think if they see you have a new garage door? Or if you have a boat in your driveway? What will they think if they know you went on vacation? And it's all set up to make your neighbors envious and jealous of you. TV shows lure the masses to worship the power and influence of money, the rich and the famous. And sometimes we get sucked into watching this stuff. And it has this alluring attraction, power and worship. And we want people to look at us and say, oh, they're well-to-do. That might please us, but it displeases God. That's a lesson we must learn this evening. Men lose their sense of frailty when they imagine that they are self-sufficient. I'm building my castle. I'm building my real estate portfolio. And we build, the Bible says, the rich man's money is his walls of security. But it's all fake. Herod wanted to be worshipped. Do you know that the Bible tells us things we need to be aware of the days that are ahead of us? The Bible tells us about a future man of sin or an antichrist. It's in 2 Thessalonians and also Revelation 13. The Bible says he is going to make himself God and command worship from the whole world. Wow, he will speak boastfully of himself, and he will even blaspheme God. The nerve of it. Worship is reserved for God and our Creator and Sustainer. God has no equal, and Jesus is going to return in power and great glory and judge him and all those that follow that deceiver. That's a warning for us where our worship lies. It's an inborn, natural, God-given thing for us to worship, and we need to protect that with all of our might and our will and our strength. Our worship alone belongs to God. We don't need the envy of other people. We don't need to be worshipped or idolized because we have money. shun that as best you can. The second lesson we have to learn out of this text is that God is in control. Chapter 12 is a chapter of reassurance for the Christian. It reminds us that God is well aware of what is going on. I want you to look at this. The beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter are quite different scenarios. The beginning of chapter 12 opens up with James is dead, Peter's in prison, and Herod is triumphing. But we have here in the end of chapter 12, Herod is dead, Peter is free, and the word of God is triumphing. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. That's why it is the key verse in this text, in this chapter. God's word, in spite of all opposition, grows and multiplies. G. Campbell Morgan, a British preacher and evangelist, said this: "All that oppose the word of God, however strong, however subtle, pass and perish inevitably in the onward movements of a world that is still in the hands of God." Is that reassuring to you? I wrote it down in my Bible. That's why I love chapter 12. Anybody that wants to oppose God, and we see it in the news today, people that think they're bigger than God, they love the power of the control of the United States and maybe even the world. They'd like to control us. Oh, listen, anybody that opposes God is going to pass and perish inevitably in the onward movements of a world that is still in the hands of God. God alone deserves our worship. And once we understand and believe this, it saves us from panic when all outward appearances seem to suggest that the word of God is in danger. What if the Christians go extinct? It's not going to happen. Difficulty is when God's word prospers. Tyrants may be permitted to, for a time, to boast and brag, oppressing the church and hindering the gospel, but they will not last. We serve a God who loves us and gave himself for us. I want to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. You may have heard this before, but Charles Spurgeon, when we have doubts about why God allows certain hardships or things come into our life, Charles Spurgeon said, "God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." You like that? We need to learn to trust the shepherd. I want to close with this verse that I quoted before from Peter, the verse that riveted in his mind till the day he died. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to give you an opportunity as a congregation to stand tonight just to reaffirm as an entire congregation that you want to absolutely trust the Lord, then that you want to re-acknowledge that he is trustworthy. If you can do that, will you stand as a congregation together tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you for this reassurance from your word that you are in control of a world. Sometimes we feel like it's spinning out of control. We don't understand why bad things happen, why they're difficulties and reversals. Lord, I pray that you would guard us against the worship of our own selves, and that we would somehow long for people to look up to us or worship us. Lord, help us to shun that at the best we can. Lord, that all of our worship and praise belong to you, our creator and our sustainer. You are definitely the God of all gods, and you are the great shepherd of the sheep. You're the door of the sheepfold protecting us. And we depend solely on you. And we recognize our strength comes from you. Lord, our boast is in you. If you had not been on our side, our enemies would have overrun us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with strength and peace and a direction that we will follow you all the days of our life. Bless this New Hope congregation. For the sake of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. You may be seated again. Thank you. It's been a very special few days. I hope getting together as a church, a congregation, becomes more meaningful to you as a church. These are such precious moments, and I cherish them. God bless you.
in Zion's praises, number 438. Number 438.